ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، على من لا نبي بعده، ولا أمة بعد أمته، ولا كتاب بعد كتابه، ولا شريعة بعد شريعته. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى، إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا، إنه هو السميع البصير. وقال تعالى: وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة واركعوا مع الراكعين. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: أول ما يحاسب به العبد يوم القيامة على الصلاة، إذا صلحت سائر عمله، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. صدق الله العظيم. My dear respected ulama, elders, brothers, we thank Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His numerous favors that Allah has bestowed upon us. We also thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us and this beautiful deen, the deen about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa radhitu lakum al-islam deena. That this deen, that we have completed our favors upon you by granting you this deen, and we have chosen Islam as a religion for you. We also on this occasion send salutation and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send rahmat and blessing upon the best of His creation, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Respected brothers, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's fazl that we have gathered here. This is the night of Mi'raj, in the sense that it was on this night, according to the ulama, that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam undertook this amazing and miraculous journey of Mi'raj. There is no evidence from the Quran and Hadith where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has made mention of this night as a night in which there are added virtue and blessings comparative to other nights. However, because that this on this night this incident took place, we are gathering on that basis. We also believe that to make mention of any aspect of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life at any given time is recommended and will always carry blessings and favors and rewards from Almighty Allah. It is not confined that because Mi'raj is taken place on the eve of the 27th of Rajab, that we only have to make mention of it at such a night. We can make mention of it at any night, any time. And any time we make mention of any aspect of the life of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is never devoid of any blessings. We keep this in mind when we make mention of this incident of Mi'raj. Also, before we start off by making mention of salient features or some aspects with regard to the incident, it might not be possible and it would not be possible for us to discuss each and every minute detail. But we also got to keep in mind that we will make mention of certain points, and the greatest lesson and the greatest objective behind it is to put into practice the great message of Mi'raj. That would remain the actual objective for which we are supposed to gather here. Before we start off with the incident, I think it's very important for us to look at the background prior to the incident. Prior to the incident of Mi'raj, we look at certain aspects that happened in the life of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam just before the incident of Mi'raj. Just prior to the incident of Mi'raj, it was a very trying time upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam for various reasons. Amongst the reasons was that after Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had given the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people of Makkah, instead of embracing it the way it should have been appropriate, they turned against our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his teachings and his companions. They did not leave any stone unturned to persecute and to inconvenience our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To the extent when they started failing, they said that we will give collective punishment. Now remember this whole particular aspect. There are certain, you know, buzzwords that today seem to be buzzwords, but you look at it, there is a history behind it. So they said, we will give collective punishment. You realize this aspect of collective punishment, which is also becoming more and more in vogue in today's time. So what was this collective punishment? The collective punishment was, they said, we are going to boycott everyone who believe upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There will be a social boycott. And not only those who believe in him, but his family. The reason being that despite there being members of the family of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam who did not believe in Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prophethood, or at least some of them initially did not, but they still stood by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam in terms of granting him family protection. So for 3 long years there was a boycott of the Muslims and upon the family of our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were confined to one valley. They could not come out and meet the people of the city. They could not interact with them. They could not trade with them. Other people were not trading with the Muslims. And the result of that boycott was, it was from the physical point of view, an extremely difficult situation upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and upon the companions and the followers of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To this extent that many of them were on the verge and the point of starvation. One Sahabi says that during the time of the boycott, I was extremely hungry, but no one wanted to sell me food. No one wanted to give me food. I was in that situation when in the darkness of the night, my hand came upon something. He said, due to excessive and extreme hunger, I just brushed that thing and I put it in my mouth, eating it. Up till now, Allah, I don't know what it was. What I put into my mouth, I do not know. But because of excessive hunger, this was our situation. This was a social boycott. For 3 long years, this was a situation that came upon the followers of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family. It was after, towards the end of the boycott, that some well-meaning people within the community of Makkah, they started complaining and they started bringing an objection upon the entire citizens of Makkah. And they started making them feel ashamed of the conduct that they are doing towards the Bani Hashim and towards the Muslims. And they said, how can you allow small children and women to go into the state of being almost on the verge of starvation and have a complete boycott? We cannot allow this to happen. And then they started a campaign, and part of that campaign led to the breaking down of the boycott. We find these type of situations in our world today. We find this collective punishment. We find that even within this collective punishment, a whole group and a whole ummah being targeted. Then within that also you find certain voices within outside your own faith group, which also from time to time brings about a sense of shame upon those people who are carrying out this unjust type of an unwarranted type of attacks. So we find the similarities, and this is the message that we need to take on. After this, even after this, just prior to the incident of Mi'raj, that year was known as Amul Huzn, the year of grief and the year of sadness for our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Amongst the reasons for the sadness was that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle Abu Talib, it is our belief that Abu Talib did not accept Islam. But despite the fact that he did not accept Islam, he granted protection to our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As long as he was alive, he granted that protection, and due to his influence and due to the respect that he enjoyed, people did not harm Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly because of the influence that he exerted upon the people of Makkah. And of course, we know the very famous incident that when Abu Jahl came up to Abu Talib and said, hand your nephew over to us, because he is teaching and he is bringing about aspects that is offensive to our system, offensive to the way of life, and offensive to our way of life. You know, so either he has to accept this way of life, or either he accepts or there is no other way out for him. And when Abu Talib came to our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, oh my nephew, this is a request that is made. Why don't you tone down your teachings, which is having such an influence? And it is hitting out at the evils which are prevalent. So what did our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam says? Tell his uncle, oh my uncle, even if they were to place the sun in one hand and they were to place the moon in the other hand, I would not give up my teachings. So Abu Talib told him, oh my nephew, go, you can go and teach, and you can go and propagate your message. I will never forsake you. It was in that year, in the, what is known as the year of sadness, that Abu Talib, who had granted this protection to our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, passes away. And after few days, according to some riwayats, after 5 days, our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's wife, who supported Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from the very inception, she passed away. This was the background just prior to the incident of Miraj. And with regard to Hazrat Khadija, what can we say? The ulama make mention, the first person to accept Islam and to accept the teachings of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was none other than Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. When Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam receives the first wahi, dizzy and frightened by the strange experience, worried whether he would be able to bear the burden of and the responsibility of prophethood and carrying the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam turns towards his wife, the first pillar of support. And when he comes towards his wife, what he says, he comes and he makes mention with regard to it, Inni khashitu ala nafsi, oh my wife, I am frightened with regard to whether I will be able to bear this responsibility. Hazrat Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha grants and gives support to our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then she turns around and she tells him, Wallahi la yukhzik Allahu abada, Allah would never disgrace you. قال والله لا يخزيك الله أبدا إنك لتصل الرحم وتحمل الكل وتكسب المعدوف وتقري الضيف وتعين على نوائب الحق. Your akhlaq and your conduct is so great. You are all the time, you are, you know, mending relationships between people. You are bringing people closer together. Those who are gone astray, those who are gone in separate paths, you are bringing them back together. You are always entertaining the guests. You are always looking after the poor and the downtrodden. You are taking up causes in support of those people who are the underprivileged in the society. وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ خَتِيجَةَ بِيَدِي أَشْحَدُ إِنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Whether other people accept in you or don't accept in you, me as your wife, I am the first person to bear testimony that you are the Rasul of Allah. Now, beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always remembered this. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam till the end of his life. But Allah, my dear respected brothers, what is akhlaq and conduct? Akhlaq and conduct is that which our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has left for us. People talk about today that, you know, you must not abuse your spouse. People say today you must value your wife. Allah, there is no man that has left behind such great ways of looking after and showing kindness to your wife than what our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has done. It's easy that when you are in the situation of living with your wife, you have to be kind towards her, because also you are at the same time worried that there will be a reciprocation of your kindness. So there is some sort of motive in you being kind towards your wife. But what motive is there after a person's wife passes away? Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala says that there was no other wife who I used to envy, because she was also fighting and, you know, looking for the love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, wanted it to focus towards her, and that is not unusual because of the greatness of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But she used to say, I used to envy Hazrat Khadija. So one day I made mention, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, What benefit does it give you when Allah has granted you so many other wives who are prepared to support you, who are prepared to fulfill your needs, that you must worry about an old woman who has passed on? Old woman who has passed on. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, oh Aisha, never, ever give me any problems with regard to my wife Khadija. Don't say anything with regard to her. She granted me protection and she granted me support. And she helped me when no one else was prepared to help and support me. You know, what is amazing, after her death, whenever Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to cut a sheep in his house, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to take meat and send it to the friends and relatives of Hazrat Khadija. What I'm talking about, you be good to your wife when she is alive. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was good in the memory of his wife after she had passed on. That after she had passed away, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is taking a portion of meat, which in that days was a rarity, and taking it and said, go and send it to the family of Hazrat Khadija. Go and send it to the friends of Hazrat Khadija. This was our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's akhlaq that he has left us with. Be as it may, she also passes away. At that stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him this journey. At this stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him such a rank, such honor, such status, that no human being has ever reached that status. It gives us a very great lesson. مَنْ تَوَاذَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ He who adopts humility, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises him in rank. And when there is challenges and difficulties that come, we always got to keep in mind, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا With every difficulty there is ease, with ease there is difficulty. There is no one's life that is only going to be a bed of roses. There is no one's life that is only going to be sadness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created both these conditions upon us as a test to see how do you comply with the commands of Allah ta'ala in the different situations and the different type of attitudes and different types of situations Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings upon you. And I think the great lesson we all, you and I also need to learn with regard to it. Yes, sometimes we as Muslims, we feel grief. Yes, sometimes we feel hurt. Yes, sometimes we feel that what is happening in the world today against the Muslims. At the end of the day, when we look at this incident of Mi'raj, what we realize is just after the difficulty, there is this type of help that can come from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, we need to be steadfast. This was the way of our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Social boycott. These are the type of when he went to Taif, we all know what happened. But after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him mi'raj. And what difficulty have we faced with regard to it? Maybe sometimes we go on a journey, someone pass some certain remarks, or we are held up for an hour or two extra, and we feel that the whole dunya has come down upon us. We should never at any time feel apologetic. Never at any time feel despondent. We feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us a deen. And we feel proud with regard to this deen. We feel proud that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored us by being part of this particular great deen. And it is our honor. And we firmly believe that it is only in this particular deen that Allah ta'ala will grant us success. Once Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the sahaba, whose iman is very amazing. So then the sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, the iman of the malaika is very amazing. Look at how they remember Allah. Look at how they are always glorifying Allah. So beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that what is so amazing about the iman of the malaika? They are seeing Allah. They are seeing the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. Of course, we know that they are very high in status, far higher than us. But what is so amazing about the iman of the malaika in the sense that they are seeing and witnessing the jalal and the magnificence of Allah at all times? What is so amazing about them bringing iman upon Almighty Allah? Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, then the iman of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam is very amazing. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what is so amazing about the iman of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam? Yes, they are far greater than all the entire humanity. We understand that their status is far greater than all of us. But what is so great about the iman? They are seeing Hazrat Jibra'il coming down with the kalam of Allah. They are seeing Allah Ta'ala's assistance coming to them directly. They are in communication with Allah. They can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is so great and amazing about the iman of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam? So then the sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, our iman is very amazing. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what is so amazing about your iman? You are seeing the Nabi of Allah. You are seeing the commands of Allah coming down upon the Nabi of Allah. You are seeing Allah Ta'ala's angels assisting the Prophet and his followers directly. You are seeing all that. What is so amazing about your iman? So then Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, then whose iman is very great? So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, those people iman is very great who have not seen me, but yet they bring iman upon me. They have not seen me, but they say that the kalam of Allah speaks about the Nabi of Allah. We bring iman upon the Nabi of Allah. They have not seen me, but yet if someone were to say any derogatory statement against the Nabi of Allah, those people will stand up. Oh my Sahaba, those people's iman is very, very great. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said in the hadith that tuba liman ra'ani wa amana bi. Congratulations be upon those who have seen me and brought iman upon me. Tuba sab'a marrat. Seven times congratulations be upon those who have not seen me, but yet they bring iman upon me. They bring iman upon the teachings of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Our iman is very valuable. It's only we can understand the value of our iman. Sometimes unfortunate to us, we don't realize the value of this iman. But wallah, this is our iman. And that's what I'm saying, that if these type of difficulties come, so it must not deter us in the least with regard to our conviction. If anything, we feel that our conviction is lacking. If anything, we feel that our practical manifestation of the iman that Allah has granted us, that is lacking. If anything, we feel that what we are supposed to uphold with regard to His teaching, that is lacking. But we never feel apologetic, or we never feel despondent with regard to this being part of this deen. We feel it's our honor that Allah Ta'ala has chosen us to be among this great ummah of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I think this is very important for us to understand. Our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I think that is, you look at the background, after that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala grants such great status to our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Our beloved Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, according to the riwayat, is at the house of Ummi Hani radiyallahu ta'ala anha. And from there, the Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes. And I'm just going to go through some aspects of the incident without going into complete detail. When our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is brought into the haram, into the hatim, and our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart is open, the chest is open, and the heart of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is washed, and it is put with iman and ilm and wisdom is put into the heart of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The incident which is known as shaqq sadr, the opening up of the chest of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to the muhakkikin, took place 4 times in the life of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 4 times it happened in the life of our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here perhaps it was to strengthen and to make our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ready for the amazing journey that happened after that. After this, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You see, another aspect just before I go, we must keep in mind that many aspects with regard to Mi'raj is to do with ilm ghaib. It is to do with unseen knowledge and iman in the unseen. And wallah, our iman is valuable because we believe in the unseen. What does Allah Ta'ala says in the Holy Quran? Udallil muttaqeen alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. That Allah Ta'ala grants hidayah to those who are fearing Allah, who are muttaqi. And what is the first quality of the muttaqi? Alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib, they believe in the unseen. They have not seen Allah, they believe in Allah. They have not seen Jannat, they desire for Jannat. They have not seen Jahannam, they seek Allah's protection from Jahannam. They have not seen Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but they bring iman upon our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is why our iman is so important. And many aspects with regard to Mi'raj, we must not see it in the light of our rational intellect. And what is our rational intellect today? Our small, puny intellect, we want to understand the greatness of Almighty Allah. With our small, puny intellect, we want to understand the greatness of Almighty Allah. And what can we say with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His greatness, His creation? I mean, just to make mention of one or two aspects, not what we are saying, what today's scientists make mention. إِنَّ رَبَّكُمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ. Allah is the one who created the heavens and earth in 6 days. And Allah Ta'ala makes mention. Allah Ta'ala created, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. Verily in the creation of the heavens and earth, in the changing of the day and nights, there are signs for people who have intellect. Allah in the 20th surah of the Holy Quran tells us about a phenomena that you and I see every day, but we don't take lesson. قُلْ أَرَعَيْتُمْ إِنْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ اللَّيْلَ سَرْمَدًا إِلَى يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَعْتِيكُمْ بِذِيَامٍ أَفَلَا تَسْمَعُونَ. Oh people, if Allah Ta'ala were to stretch this night till the day of Qiyamah, night comes and Allah stretches that night till the day of Qiyamah, which scientist, which government, which superpower would be able to change that darkness and bring you daylight? قُلْ عَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمُ النَّهَارَ سَرْمَدًا إِلَى يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ مَنْ إِلَهٌ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ يَعْتِيكُمْ بِلَيْلٍ تَسْكُنُونَ فِيهِ. If Allah Ta'ala were to stretch the day till the day of Qiyamah, who is there, which superpower would change that day into night so that you can gain comfort and solace and sleep and rest during the night? Is there anyone else that can do it? Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala makes mention of it. According to the scientists, they tell us that the vastness of Allah Ta'ala's creation, just to give an example, they say the nearest star away from the earth is 2 light years away from the earth. What do they mean when they say 2 light years? It means that light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. Light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. Traveling at this speed, it takes the life of the nearest star 2 years to come down to the earth. What you and I are seeing sometimes is the light of a star, the light of which 2 years before it was. Many a times you are seeing the light of the star, and perhaps that star had been destroyed already by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Traveling at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. You know, I was recently reading a report with regard to the Hubble telescope. They say they found another galaxy. They called it the Cartwheel Galaxy. They say the light of that reaches Earth after 500 million years, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. That is what you are saying. That is what you are saying. And yet, human beings say, how is it possible for Allah to take His beloved in portion of the night from Makkah to Masjid al-Aqsa and then from there to the seven heavens? Human beings say, how is it possible? He wants to understand the greatness of Allah by his small puny intellect. Look at the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You take any heavy item, you put it into the water, you put it into the sea, you put it in the river. That heavy, any object will immediately go down and sink to the ground. By and large, that is a qudrat in the sunnah of Allah. But you take water. Water, as it becomes more dense, water when it becomes heavy, it doesn't go down, it comes up in the form of icebergs. Now, who has done this which goes against the natural system? Had it gone down, the water would have stopped. Water would have stopped running. When water stops running, then how would human being be able to live? But yet we don't think of all. And we still ask, how is it possible for Allah to do all this? أَفَرَيْتُمُ الْمَاءَ الَّذِي تَشْرَبُونَ. Don't you see the water that you drink? أَأَنْتُمْ أَنْزَلْتُمُوهُ مِنَ الْمُزْنِ. Do you bring it down from the heavens? Allah brings it down. قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِنْ أَصْبَحَ مَاؤُكُمْ غَوْرًا فَمَنْ يَأْتِيكُمْ بِمَاءٍ مَعِينٍ. Don't you see the water that you drink? If you were to get up one morning and all the sources of water are dry, who is going to give you water? Who is going to give you, and who is going to create, and who is going to manufacture for you water? If all the sources of water are dry. It comes in the riwayats that with every drop of rain that comes down, Allah sends down one angel to bring it down safely upon the earth. Right? And when the time Allah Ta'ala brought down rain in the form of punishment, was it Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, the angels complained and said, oh Allah, you have told us to come down with a drop of rain. The rain has become very rebellious. We can't keep control of it. And Allah Ta'ala, if He wants, can bring that very same rain as a mercy, which brings water to us, can become rebellious, as we have seen just recently what had happened in the hurricane. So we cannot understand the incident of Mi'raj from a rational point of view. It is something that is beyond our intellect. It has to do with the qudrat and power of Almighty Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's heart is open. Allah ta'ala fills it with iman and nur and hikmat and wisdom. And then a conveyance is brought from Jannah in the form of Buraq. The word Buraq comes from the Arabic word Barq, which means lightning. And the reason why it is known as Buraq, because it used to travel at the speed of lightning. And after this, our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, accompanied by Hazrat Jibra'il, then comes onto the conveyance of the Buraq, and then they set out. As they set out, there are various things that our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is shown. Again, it has to do with Alami Amthal. It has got to do with a realm which is beyond our realm. Therefore, we cannot see those things, but our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa was shown those things. And as Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going, our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa is shown certain things. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa comes to a place which is full of, you see, these khajur trees, date groves. And Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam tells Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, get up and read two rakat salat. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recites salat there. And thereafter, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told, this is the place where you would make hijrah to. At that time, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know about Medina Munawwara. And thereafter, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is taken various places. He's taken to the place of Hazrat Shuaib alayhi salatu wa sallam, Hazrat Salih alayhi salatu wa sallam place. He's taken to Bayt al-Laham, known as Bethlehem today, the place of the birth of Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is shown this. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is shown certain rewards and punishment of people's deeds. And you can see how it's amazing that what is the relationship between the deeds and the recompense, whether it be in the form of reward or whether it be in the form of punishment. Nabi Karim s.a.w. saw farmers who were growing certain crops. But what was amazing about it, they sow the seed and immediately the seed is grown in front of their eyes and it is ready for harvesting. Now for a farmer, that is must be one of the greatest rewards or the greatest happiness that he can ever achieve. So the Nabi Karim s.a.w. asked Jibreel that what is this? So Nabi Karim s.a.w. is told that this is the reward of those people who take part in jihad. This is a reward of those who take part in jihad. Let me also at this point make mention that the word jihad is a very misunderstood concept today. You know, now they are very, I'm not going to go into that detail, other than to say that it is predictated upon conditions. When the conditions are found, then jihad would be waged. If the conditions are not found, then jihad in the form of qital. Jihad is various. I mean, there's various aspects of jihad. One aspect of jihad is to fight against your nafs, to fight against the temptation of your evil self or your carnal self, which leads you towards evil. That is also an aspect of jihad. That is why, amazingly, although qital in the form of fighting against the enemy only took place after Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam hijrat to Madinah Munawwara, ayats of jihad were revealed upon Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he's in Makkah also. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَ لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا is an ayat that is revealed in Makkah Mukarramah, which tells us that jihad is not confined to fighting against the enemy, but qital would be part of jihad. So anyway, this is another aspect. But today, qital, jihad in the ultimate form of sacrificing your life for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is an aspect that is predictated upon conditions. And I do not believe that to be in a situation like in South Africa and then to go and kill innocent people who can be termed as jihad. I do not believe that. But I do believe in this aspect, that it is in this aspect that to be ready to sacrifice your life for the sake of Allah, for the sake of Islam, is an integral part of our iman. It's an integral part of our iman, without which our iman is not complete. And there is absolutely no contradiction, and there is absolutely no apology that we should do with regard to this. That when the conditions are right, we're not saying the conditions are there, when the conditions are right, we will regard it an honor for us to sacrifice our life for the sake of Allah and for the sake of Islam. I mean, I don't understand why people should make mention of it. Our own national anthem of South Africa talks about it. The last sentence talks about you. For the sake of the country we will live in, for the sake of the country we will die. So what is there wrong when people talk about you sacrificing your life for the sake of your country, and we saying that when the conditions are there, we would regard it and deem it an honor that we sacrifice our life for the sake of Allah. Despite all this great amount of controversy with regard to the definition, this is one aspect that we should never feel ashamed of, we should never feel apologetic about. And in fact, Nabi Karim s.a.w. had said, مَن مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَغْزُ وَلَمْ يُحَدِّثْ بِهِ نَفْسُ مَاتَ عَلَى شُعْبَةٍ مِنَ النِّفَاقِ. He who dies without having the desire that he wants to sacrifice his life for the sake of Allah, then that person dies on a portion of hypocrisy. You're not prepared to sacrifice your life for the sake of Allah who granted you that life? And this is an aspect that we don't feel apologetic about. It is about this that Hazrat Khalid bin Walid radiallahu ta'anhu wrote to the non-Muslim general when he said, I have in my army such people who love to die in the path of Almighty Allah more than what people in your army like to live and like to enjoy the pleasures of life. We like more to die in the path of Almighty Allah than what you like to live and enjoy the pleasures of life. It's an aspect that we should never forget. As Nabi Karim s.a.w. is going, Nabi Karim s.a.w. is shown that the head of people are smashed. And after it is smashed, it is brought together again. And then again it is smashed. And Nabi Karim s.a.w. was asked that what is the reality with regard to these people? Nabi Karim s.a.w. is told, those who do not perform their prayers. Nabi Karim s.a.w. is shown those people who are scratching their faces and their chest with long copper nails. And Nabi Karim s.a.w. is asked, what is the reality of these people? Nabi Karim s.a.w. is told that these are the people who backbite about other people. Now this is it. Like, you know, in reality, backbiting is a very, you know, a despicable deed. A very despicable deed. It can be termed that you are looking for the faults of other people. And how it has been explained, that you are scratching your face and your chest with copper nails, which is in reality harming you. This is the reality with regard to backbiting and searching the faults of others. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is shown that people who were swimming in a river which is of blood, and while they were in that river of blood, they were forced to even eat the stones that is in that particular river of blood. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked that what is the reality of these people. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told that this is the people in the ummah that eat interest. They take their profit from interest. Our ulama have also made mention, part of this whole aspect is that the reality of interest is that it brings about great amount of wars. Interest brings about war. That is why it has been shown as people swimming in a river of blood. And we are seeing the reality of it. And really, this is the fact. The last century has seen over 200 million people dying in wars. Over 200 million people have died in wars in the last, I won't even say the whole century, maybe half a century, a little bit more. 55 million, according to conservative estimates, lost their life in World War II. And what is the reality? That when interest becomes very common, then wars also become common. And that was shown to Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form that a person who takes interest is swimming in a river of blood. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shown that people who were eating rotten and foul meat, that meat was not worthy of being eaten. It was so despicable. It was so rotten. There was stench in it. And while they were eating it, nearby there was pure and wholesome food that was available, but they were not allowed to touch it, but they were eating this. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, what is the reality of this? Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told, this is those people in the ummah that Allah Ta'ala has granted them wives, that they can fulfill their lust and passion in the halal manner. They leave that halal manner, which is so shown in the form of pure and wholesome food, and they go and fornicate with other women, which is shown in the form of rotten meat that is full of stench and it is stinking. That is the reality of zina and fornication. May Allah Ta'ala forbid. We sometimes don't realize the harm with regard to this. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam said, رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي إِلَيْهِ. Oh Allah, I am prepared to go to jail rather than succumbing to the advances of Zulaikha, despite the fact that she is a woman of influence and a woman of wealth and a woman of beauty. I'd rather go to jail than commit such a thing. When Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was after the fatah of Makkah, after the conquest of Makkah, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, you know, giving and pledging. There were certain women who were pledging allegiance at the hands of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when it came to this, wala yazneen, you would not commit adultery. So Abu Sufyan's wife Hinda said, now Hinda, we must remember, is that same woman who had mutilated the body of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's uncle Hamza and had chewed the liver of Hazrat Hamza. When this pledge, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you as a woman who are pledging allegiance at my hand, say that you would not commit adultery. Hinda turned around and said, O Muhammad, does any self-respecting person ever commit such a deed? Who is saying this? A woman who had mutilated the body of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam's uncle. She said, does any self-respecting person ever commit or thinks of committing such a deed? So this was how Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shown with regard to this. There was another aspect of a person who was trying to carry wood. He could not manage carrying that hood, but more and more hood was placed upon his shoulder. And then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, what is the reality of this? Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those from amongst the ummah who do not fulfill the trust that is entrusted upon them, but yet they want to take more trust. So this is a very important thing, that we are supposed to fulfill our trust, and if we can't fulfill trust, we should not add more trust upon us. And then Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shown the tongues and lips of people were cut with scissors of iron. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told, these are the khutaba of fitna and dissension. Those people who give talks, and in their talks, instead of reconciling, in bringing people towards Almighty Allah, they create more fitna and sow dissension amongst people. This was many other aspects that were shown to our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now moving towards Masjid Al-Aqsa and Baytul Muqaddas, Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also shown an old woman, and Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam told Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ignore the woman. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told that this is the reality of this world, that a world is coming towards an end. And this was, it was shown in the form of an old woman. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then comes towards Masjid al-Aqsa. I found it amazing, just 2 weeks ago, reading one of the Jewish report, they made mention that Masjid al-Aqsa is not made mention in the Quran, and Muhammad never went to Jerusalem. I mean, up till 2 weeks ago, this was made mention. And I said, look at this. Allah Ta'ala makes mention of Masjid al-Aqsa by name. Allah has made mention of the land of Palestine over 70 times in the Quran. 70 times. But this is the propaganda that is spread. Right? And it's very deliberate to try and show that Muslims have no relationship with Masjid al-Aqsa. But anyway, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes at Masjid al-Aqsa, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam places the Buraq. Today also it is called as Buraq wall. Today also that place by the Muslims is called as Buraq wall. And the unfortunate part of it, Buraq wall today has been consumed, and it is not, Muslims are not allowed to go to Buraq wall because it is part of the Wailing Wall. So because it's part of the Wailing Wall, you are not allowed to go there. But Buraq wall is in that particular direction. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaves the Buraq, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes in Masjid al-Aqsa. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performs 2 rakats of Nafil. And then afterwards, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after performing Salat in Masjid al-Aqsa, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after this, is shown that a great amount of people who are there, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told to lead the Salat of all those people who have gathered there. Now, I think just before we make mention with regard to the incident, let me make mention of one or two aspects with regard to Masjid al-Aqsa. We as Muslims must keep this in mind, that we are very, very close to Masjid al-Aqsa. And Masjid al-Aqsa is such an aspect that today it's our misfortune that it is not in the hands of the Muslims. In the sense that the authority is not over there. But we must keep this in mind, what is our relationship? That this is a masjid that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said was amongst the first places of worship upon this earth. Abu Zar Ghaffari radiallahu anhu says that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, Ya Rasulullah, which is the first masjid established on this earth? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Baytullah. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked, what after that? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Masjid al-Aqsa, Baytul Muqaddas. And the span between the two, 40 years. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, whosoever performs salat in Masjid al-Aqsa, it would be multiplied 500 times more than performing in any other masjid other than the two harams. Other than Kaaba, Baytullah, and Masjid al-Nabawi. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, this is amongst the masjids where you can make a specific journey to go and enjoy the blessedness of performing salat there. In Mishkat Sharif, there is a hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, whosoever performs ihram, makes ihram, performs umrah or hajj from Masjid al-Aqsa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wipes away his minor sins. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made mention of the first for Qibla for 17 months in Medina and Munawwara, and even in, according to many historians, even in Makkah, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed in the direction of Kaaba and in the Baytul Muqaddas and Masjid al-Aqsa. This is so close to us. Another reason why it is close to us, it is a land of the prophets. It's a land of the prophets. And you and I as Muslims are more closer to the prophets than any other religious groups. This is, we say this without any form of apology, that we are more closer to Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam than what the Jews are to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. We are more closer to Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam than what even the Christians are to Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, because we believe we are the true heirs of the teachings of those great prophets. And that is why when those great prophets were many a times blasphemed in the Bible, etc., it is our Quran that granted them and made mention with regard to the innocents. When the people said, Hazrat Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam committed kufr by making jadu and black magic, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, wama kafara Sulaiman. Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam did not commit kufr, and he did not commit black magic, according to what you are saying. In the Bible, mention is made that Aliyadu billah, Hazrat Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam did commit fornication. Right? Or he fell in love with a woman. And after falling in love with a woman, he put her husband through a trial so that the husband can die, and that Hazrat Dawud alayhi salatu wasalam, aliyadu billah, can get married to that woman. It is the Quran that makes mention of the status of the prophets in the true words. And that is why we feel we are more closer to the prophets than what any other religious group is. And why? And when Masjid Aqsa is a place where those prophets resided in. Those prophets, the stones and the land round Masjid Aqsa, witness their teachings, witness their persecution, witness their giving the message of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that land becomes beloved to us. And of course, we also believe that many of the incidents of Qiyamah will take place around Masjid Aqsa and its surrounds, around Palestine. Nevertheless, so therefore we got to keep this in mind. Anyone come ever makes mention that the Prophet did not go to Masjid Aqsa, you don't need to phone an alim to go and rebut that. Immediately do it. If someone were to tell you that, no, why are you people fighting for Palestine? Palestine is not made mention in your book. Tell them that our scholars have told us that Masjid Aqsa and its surrounds and the land of Palestine has been made mention over 70 times in the Quran. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leads the salat. After leading the salat, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told by Hazrat Jibreel, do you know whom you led the salat for? Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah knows best. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wa sallam informs Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this is all the Anbiya alayhi wa salatu wa sallam. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not only our Nabi. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Nabiyul Anbiya. The Nabi of all the Anbiya alayhi wa salatu wa sallam. Our ulama say, that one of the reasons of this whole incident, if you were to think that Mi'raj could have happened, Allah Ta'ala could have taken Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam directly from Kaaba to the seven heavens. But yet Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala took our beloved Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam via Baytul Muqaddas. First Masjid Aqsa, then the seven heavens. What is the reason for this? One of the reasons is, the ulama make mention, that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has shown to the spiritual world, Allah Ta'ala has transferred Nabuwat and Prophethood from Bani Israel to Bani Ismail. This is one of the reasons that Allah Ta'ala took Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam from Kaaba to the Merkaz of Bani Israel. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was made the Imam of all the Prophets to show that Allah Ta'ala has taken Prophethood from Bani Israel and transferred it to Bani Ismail. This we all know that from the time of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, some 4,000 prophets came amongst Bani Israel. And after all those prophets made mention of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and not only made mention, they made mention of the details of the life of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Not only the details that the last prophet of Allah would travel to these places. And one of those places was that he would travel to a place where there is date palms and dates will grow, kajur will grow. That is why there was a Jewish settlement in Medina. They came because in the scriptures mention was made that the last prophet would come to a place where there is going to be a great amount of dates that is growing. And they used to tell the kuffar, وَكَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ يَسْتَفْتِعُونَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. That they used to tell the people of Medina, the Aus and the Khazraj, they used to tell the people of Makkah, when the last prophet of Allah comes, we would side with him and we will defeat you. You will side with him and we will defeat you. فَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ مَا عَرَفُوا كَفَرُوا بِهِ. But Allah says, when the last Nabi came, that they recognized him, that he is the last prophet, but they rejected him out of spite and prejudice. They knew he was the last Nabi, but they thought he's going to come from Bani Israel. When he came from Bani Israel, Ismail, they rejected him. Allah, there's so many evidence with regard to this. One Jewish person who goes around the Makkah, because he had read in the scripture that this particular time, the last Nabi of Allah would be born. And he goes around the people of Makkah asking them, is there anyone that has been born today? Show me that person. Show me that child. Someone said, him said, this place in Makkah, there's a child born. He goes into the house, he said, is the father alive? He said, father is alive. He said, no, take me to that house where a child is born today where the father is not alive. Someone brings him to Amina, and he sees Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam just born. He goes out of the house screaming. And he said, Wailul li bani Israel, O bani Israel, destruction be upon you. Wa rahtum minha ya ma'ashara Quraysh. And ay Quraysh, be congratulated. That Allah has taken Nabuwat away from Bani Israel and put it in your particular family from today. Go, today Allah has taken Nabuwat away from Bani Israel and bring it to you. This is our Nabi of Allah. Our Nabi is not only our Nabi, he is a Nabi of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. The day our beloved Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasalam was born, 14 tiles from the great palace of the fire worshippers in the Persian Empire just broke down. No apparent reason. The tiles broke down. The person who is responsible for the breaking of the tiles is Makkah Mukarramah. He is just born. And the tiles are broke here. And that fire upon which the fire worshippers used to worship. And you can imagine, because they used to worship it, they used to make special arrangement. It is always burning. All of a sudden became extinguished. And the king of that particular night sees a dream that Arab horses are chasing away Persian horses. He makes mention of his dream to the people of the courtiers the next day. Everyone is amazed. They are amazed at the dream. They are amazed at what had happened. One person says, I know a very learned person in Syria. I'm going to go to him and find out what has happened. I want to go and find out what has happened. So he drives. The king gives him special permission. Gives him the conveyance and tell him, go. Go and find out what is happening. He comes to this learned person in Syria. Just when he comes into the door, this learned person says, قَدْ جَاءَ مِن مَلِكِ بَنِي سَعَسَانَ لِإِرْتِجَاسِ الْأَيْوَى وَخُمُودِ النِّيرَانَ. I know why you have come. I know why you have come. Your king has sent you to go and find out why the fire has become extinguished. Your king has sent you to find out why the tiles have fallen down from this palace. Your king has told you that you must find out the interpretation of the dream that he has seen. Go and tell your king. When the last Nabi of Allah will come, his influence would be so widespread that it will envelop the entire world and no one will be able to come in front of him. One of his qualities would be kathrati tilawa. He would read the Quran excessively. Go and tell your king that the last Nabi of Allah has come. This is our Nabi, my dear respected brothers. Bayezid Bustami rahmatullah alayh goes in one synagogue. And a very long incident. Very long incident. When he goes in there, the rabbi says, Dakhala fina Muhammadi. A Muhammadi has entered into our synagogue. So he starts asking questions. Many questions, almost 30-40 questions. Bayezid Bustami rahmatullah alayh gave the answer to all of those questions. After he finished answering those questions, Bayezid Bustami asked and said, Will you answer my question? The rabbi said, I will try. And when he says that answer, ask your question, the Bayezid Bustami rahmatullah alayh says, Ma miftahul jannah, what is the key to Jannah? The rabbi keeps quiet. He can't say anything. The congregation says, why are you keeping quiet? You fired 30 questions at him. He answered all the questions. He's asking you one question. You can't answer it. He said, I will be able to answer it. Will you accept the answer? He said, tell us the answer. The rabbi said, Miftahul Jannah is Muhammadur Rasulullah. The key to Jannah is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the key to Jannah. So our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whole prophethood is transferred from Bani Israel to Bani Ismail. That is the reason why ulama say Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam goes to Masjid Aqsa. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lead the Anbiya alayhi wa sallam. And while we know that we got to keep, there is great amount of, you know, lessons and ahkam and commands of how we are supposed to deal with non-Muslims. You know, there is great amount of commands with regard to it in the Holy Quran. لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين. Allah does not prevent you with regard to those disbelievers who do not fight with you, who do not take you out of your homes. أنتبروهم. You must be kind with them. وتقسطوا عليهم. And you must be just with them. Allah uses the word kind in the word of bir. And Allah in the Quran and Hadith, when He talks about bir, normally uses that word to refer to our relationship with our parents. Be kind with them. But while being kind with them, we must always keep this at the back of our mind. That they have denied the greatest truth created by Allah. And that is Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This aspect must always keep at the back of our mind. That yes, we will be kind with them because the Quran tells us this. Yes, we know with regard to showing good akhlaq towards them. Yes, all of that is good. But at the back of the mind, they have falsified and they have rejected the greatest truth created by Allah Azza wa Jal. That is our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now Allah Ta'ala then takes our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through various stages. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is taken through the various heavens. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meet the various prophets in the various heavens. Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam, Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam, all the other prophets Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam meets. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Sidratul Muntaha. Sidratul Muntaha is the lote tree, which is also known as the ultimate boundary. The place where everything that goes up from the earth, it's stationed. And it stops at Sidratul Muntaha before going beyond. And everything that comes from beyond that, in the realm of the greater manifestation of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is beyond Sidratul Muntaha. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tajalli is everywhere. But the tajalli of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beyond Sidratul Muntaha is more than any other place. So this is the ultimate boundary at this particular stage. Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam also excuses himself from accompanying Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam any further. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam continues in the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he comes in the presence of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Anas bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu makes mention, as it is made mention in the book of Hadith Tibrani, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasalam, the hadith says, Ra'aytu an-nur al-a'zam. Allah subhanahu, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I saw a nur. And that was reference towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a difference of opinion among the scholars and among the companions, whether Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly with his own physical eyes, or did he see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or did he comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his heart in that particular stage. But the majority of the companions, Abu Huraira, Anas bin Malik, they were of the opinion that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. فَأَوْحَ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ مَا شَاءَ. And the way the books, the aspect of the hadith reads, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whatever he wanted to reveal. Our ulama make mention that at this particular time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam three things. Three things were revealed upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One was salah. The farziyat and salat becoming farz upon the ummah. Now the incident is well known. First it was 50, and then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came down. Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam told him, your ummah would not be able to manage 50. Go back and ask Allah for reduction. And then it continued till it came down to 5. And Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam then said, go even further, ask Allah for further reduction. And Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I feel ashamed to go even further to bring it down from 5. Because if you look at it, all the time the reduction was by 5. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam felt, now if I go, what will be the reduction then? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I felt ashamed to go further. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announced that although it is 5, the reward will be for 50 salat. Anyone who reads 5 times salat, Allah will multiply it and give him the reward of 50 salat. Together with that, what was also revealed was the last two ayats of Surah Baqarah. رَبَّنَا لَا تُعَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَعْنَا. Oh Allah, do not take us to task with regard to our forgetfulness or with regard to the mistakes that we have committed. Part of those two ayats. Then another proclamation that was made at that particular time was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares his forgiveness. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah will not forgive those who associate partners to Almighty Allah. That is by the proclamation of Allah. Other than that, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so wish, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all other types of guna and sin, other than the sin of associating partners to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one aspect that we always got to keep in mind. On this point, make mention of one thing. You know, when someone does another person wrong, you know, when you do a wrong to some person, and sometimes even a child, would do something that brings about the anger of the parent. So at that time of anger, you know, even the parent, despite the love that they have for the children, they would also tell the child, man, just get away from me now. Don't come near me. You've done enough to hurt my feelings. You're still coming here to come give me further taklif and further hurt my feelings. You know, this is by and large human relationship. When someone really does something wrong to you and someone does something that is hurtful to you, many a time that will be the natural response. But let us be sacrificed upon the mercy of Allah. When Allah Ta'ala wants to address the people who have done wrong, not Allah doesn't address in this ayat which I'm about to refer to, Allah does not address the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah does not address the pious people. Allah does not address those people who are close to Allah. Allah addresses those who are gunegar. Allah addresses those who have sinned. Allah addresses the transgressors. And what does Allah say? قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Tell unto the people, O Prophet of Almighty Allah, tell unto them, Ya Ibadi, my servant, my slave, who has done wrong. Now, can you imagine when you are angry with someone who has done wrong to you, how would you normally respond to him and how would you address him? And look at how Allah addresses in this verse, not to the Anbiya, not to the pious people. Allah is addressing the transgressors. Ya Ibadi, O my servants, O my slaves who have done wrong, La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Can there be a better address? Can there be anyone more merciful? By addressing those who are transgressors, he's not addressing the Anbiya here. He's not addressing the pious people. He's not addressing the faithful. He's addressing the people who have done wrong. Ya Ibadi, O my servants who have done wrong. Subhanallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really grant us His mercy and shower us His mercy. And of course, the last thing that we would like to make mention of is on with regard to Salat. Our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and wallah, if there is one aspect that we can take off from Mi'raj, it is Salat. Because that is Allah ta'ala calling Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in His presence to give Him the command of Salat. Such was His importance that Allah ta'ala called Him up towards Himself to give Him this great message and this great teaching and this great command of Salat. And that is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, أول ما يحاسب به العبد يوم القيامة. The first thing Allah will question you on the day of Qiyamah will be with regard to Salat. If Salat is found to be correct, it is more than likely that your other deeds will also be found to be correct. But if at the very first hurdle you fail, at the very first instance and the first question, you are found wanting, then it is more than likely that the other deeds will also be found to be wanting. And we have absolutely no excuse with regard to turning away from Salat. Some people might say we are ignorant with regard to the importance of it. We don't know what the Quran and Hadith talks about the importance of Salat. Well, if you don't know the emphasis, surely you can hear the Azan. Allah Ta'ala tells the Muazzin to call out, Hayya ala salah, Hayya ala falah, call towards, come towards Salat, come towards success. And look at this call. It is made starting off, let's say for example, the beginning of the date line, right down there at Fijr. The time of Fajr, the Muazzin will call the Azan. After calling out the Azan, at very short intervals thereafter, the Fajr Salat and the Fajr Azan would be called from after Fiji, New Zealand, Australia, take it further, Malaysia, Indonesia, Malaysia, Burma, Sri Lanka, India, Pakistan, and then Iran, Iraq, coming to the Middle East, and at short intervals at that time. When the Muazzin is perhaps making Azan in Africa, the Muazzin in Indonesia will start of the Zuhar Salat, or the Zuhar Azan. So 24 hours later, when he starts off the Azan for the next day's Fajr, the Muazzins of America would be making the Azan for the previous night's Isha Salat. Can we say we don't know about it? Can we really say we don't know about it? Although Salat is for us at all times, at all occasions, whether we are rich, whether we are poor, whether we are, you know, very wealthy, not wealthy, whether we are living a hectic lifestyle or not, whether employer, whether employee, it is compulsory at all times. But look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy for us to comply with this command. Look at how easy Allah has made with regard to it. You can't stand and make it, sit and make it. You can't sit and make it, lie down and make it. You can't lie down and make it with gestures. But make it. Then you might say, I'm in travel. I got to do so much things while I'm traveling. Or cut down your salat. Make two instead of four. Well, I can't know where, I don't know where the Qibla is. Use your better judgment and find the Qibla. But read your salat. Your salat will be made if you just use your better judgment to make and find the Qibla. I don't have water to make wuzu. Make the yamu. Now what else do you want? What else do you want and what other excuse can we offer with regard to it? Then many a times people say, yes, we know all this, but you know, people read salat and they still steal. It is salat, and they go outside and they go in the rob there, and they go and talk lies in the bar marketplaces. Now we've got to keep in mind this aspect. What is our life? Our life is in a series of good and bad. Right? No one can say he only does good, and no one can say he only does evil. So our life is a series of good and bad. We got to strive in our life to increase the good and minimize the evil. We got to do more good and minimize, if not eradicate completely, the evil. If you can't eradicate, at least minimize it. But you can't eradicate or minimize evil by putting good on hold. Can you do that? No, I'm not going to do good till I eradicate evil. What type of logic is this? So you say, I'm going to minimize or eradicate evil by putting good on hold. I'm not going to do the good till I eradicate evil. That's a silly type of argument, because what we need to do simultaneously is to increase our good and minimize our evil. And we've got to do that simultaneously. So we can't minimize evil by putting good on hold. So therefore, there is no excuse with regard to salat. Salat is a means of our forgiveness. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one day went out in front of the Sahaba, took hold of a branch of a tree and started shaking it. And the leaves started falling from that branch. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the Sahaba, do you know why I'm doing this? Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, tell us why you are doing this. He said, when a person performs his 5 times daily salat, the sins fall from him the way the leaves are falling from this tree and this branch. Salat is a means of purification. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained in this manner. Oh my Sahaba, if someone after doing his normal daily work were to pass by 5 clean streams and take a bath in every one of those streams, by the time he comes home, what will be his position in terms of his cleanliness? Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, he'll be very clean. Taking a bath in 5 clean streams, by the time he comes home, he will be completely clean. Oh my Sahaba, this is the situation with regard to a person who performs his 5 times daily salat. Allah will purify him from the evil that he has committed. So this is the greatest lesson. And I think today, such a beautiful gathering that is here, and there are so many people, there might be some innocent children of ours who no guna has still been written upon their Namai Amal, on their book of deeds. They might be elderly people who are here, their white beard brings about and the great mercy of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala engulfs them, rushes towards those people whose hair has become white. We must make a firm commitment. There is no excuse for us leaving our salat. And from today, inshallah, we will see to it that we perform every salat. Is that commitment there, inshallah? Let us lift up our hands and commit ourselves towards Almighty Allah. Ya Allah, we are very weak, but we realize your greatness, and inshallah, from today, we will try our utmost to the best of our endeavor not to miss one salat in your cause, Ya Aisha. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma, bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام، تبارك ربنا وتعاليت يا ذا الجلال والاكرام. اللهم ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا وان لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. اللهم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. اللهم ثبتنا على الإيمان وأمتنا على الإيمان واحشرنا يوم القيامة مع الإيمان. اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك وغضبك والنار. اللهم رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتنا. اللهم ربنا وتقبل دعاء. ربنا اغفر لنا ولوالدنا وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الحساب. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. سبحان ربنا رب العزة عما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.